Maybe something in. Let's go ahead and get started. We have gathered together for a phase of our worship this morning, which is a celebration of the Lord's Supper. This is the only celebration that the Lord had given to the church to be conducted in remembrance of Him, in His name. So this celebration is one that, as believers, we have to take very seriously, because it involves a serious examination of our soul when we celebrate. It is a celebration that the Lord has given to us to cause us to reflect. We are usually busy many, many times. And so this is a time that the Lord says every one of us should come together under one table, think about Him and Him only. No other thing. That is to say, dismiss every thought, every imagination, everything that interrupts with thinking about your Lord. So that we all jointly can think about Him during this occasion. Now there is a warning that is issued that involves not taking this lightly, because those who do incur God's wrath upon themselves. So the scripture tells us that some people in Corinth went home, got sick, some died after the celebration because they took it lightly. For that reason, we are commanded to ensure to examine our souls before we participate in this celebration. So, this is the time to examine your thoughts in view of what I have just said from the scripture, so that you'll be ready to celebrate this occasion. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this celebration that our Lord gave us to do in remembrance of His name. Lord, we know that our human minds are bombarded by the enemy. We will plead with you through this hour to give us the ability to tune out all noises and focus on your Son, Jesus Christ, who told us to remember Him during this celebration. This is our request in Christ's name.
Thank you. in the night, when our Lord was, just before he was betrayed, he took the bread after offering thanks. He said, "Eat, this represents my body." Again, Father, we are grateful that as we continue to celebrate the cup, we still pray that the Holy Spirit will cause us to focus on our King, who will come back one day. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. In the same fashion, I love to the cup after offering thanks. Say, drink from it, all of you.
Let's stand as we sing. When I survey the wondrous cross of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I can't but fall, and for the devil.
as a reminder, we have our love feast as soon as church is over. Please, may I request you, please, I plead with you, try to sit with somebody you haven't been sitting around before. Please. We have been considering two issues, really, before the break, which is what it means to honor your father and mother. And we indicated that that consists of two things. If you're living with your parents, it means to respect them. If you have left home, it means to take care of them. The second thing that we started is to look at what the commentary of the Holy Spirit that the Apostle Paul quoted with respect with what the first commandment with a promise means. That's what we've been looking at. So we have been examining some words. The word promise we've looked at. We're now looking at the word first. And that is where we stopped when I say that it could be used in the sense of something being superior or in a class or even inferior. In this case, it can mean best or worst, as in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, which is where we begin. He reads, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now the clause of whom I am the worst is literally from the Greek, first of whom I am. First of whom I am. Now the use of the meaning worst in this passage of 1 Timothy could be misleading, since it leads most Christians to think that the apostle meant to say he is the worst of all sinners, in spite of him being a moral individual who was a strict Pharisee that complied to the laws as he understood it. So that is not really what the apostle meant to say. He meant that he is the most prominent of all sinners. The most prominent of all sinners. Or even that he is the most notorious. Most notorious of all sinners. Considering the fact that he persecuted the church. So anyway, our Greek adjective under this first category of usage may mean most important. Most important. So this meaning is most evident though in the interaction of Jesus with one of the teachers of the law that posed a question to him that Mark records for us in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. Well, what we're looking at is just to see that the word, the Greek word, protos, translated first, doesn't mean that in many contexts. So we need to see the context. Here we have, it reads, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Now, the problem of this passage is not obvious from the translation of the NIV, because the translators use the meaning most important in translating our Greek adjective. So, to show that the problem of the passage is more than you can read from the NIV in particular, let us consider the question of the teacher of the law in verse 28. That reads, of all the commandments, which is the most important. Now, literally, this is what the Greek reads. In other words, the question reads, which is the first command of all? That's what it reads. Which is the first command of all? Now, so far, so good. But a problem arises with Jesus' response to the question given in verses 29 and 30. See, those two verses read again. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Now, literally, though, the two verses I read in the NIV read this way. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commands is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God out of your heart, and out of your soul, and out of all your understanding, and out of all your strength. This is the first command. This is the first command. So then, if our Greek word, adjective, is taken with the meaning first, as it is done in the literal translation I've given you, we have a problem with Jesus' answer, in that his answer is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Deuteronomy Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 reads, and hold on to Deuteronomy because the next verse is also there. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. That's what the Lord was quoting. Now, this command in Deuteronomy is clearly not the first command. Since the first command is that given in the Ten Commandments, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 7. Now remember, now the literal translation says the first command. The first command. Now so, here is the first command actually given in Deuteronomy 5, 7, where it says, you shall have no other gods before me. So the implication is that if Jesus indeed meant the first commandment, as the literal translation would show, because of the Greek word used, protos, then he contradicts what is recorded in the scripture. Now, this cannot be the case, since Jesus is God, he is the giver of the scripture. However, if our Greek adjective is taken not in the literal sense of the first, but with the meaning most important, then there's no conflict in that Jesus meant to teach that the most important commandment is to love the Lord. And you see, that changes the whole thing. So this teaching of our Lord Jesus makes perfect sense, because a person who loves the Lord shows that by his or her obedience to God's word or God's commandment, implying that a person will then obey all the other commandments. Because again, when we love the Lord truly, we feel of the Spirit. And when that takes place, we obey all the other laws at that instant, other commandments. So we are saying then that since the best proof of love for God is obedience, then the most important of all commands is to love the Lord. And in that way, the one who so engages will obey every commandment of the Lord that begins with not worshipping anything but him. Thus then, we have seen that the Greek word that literally means first does not always have the meaning in every passage. Now, our consideration
of the words enforced and promise enable us to deal with the problem of what the apostle meant to communicate in the Greek of the clause rendered, which is the first commandment with a promise. See, that's what we're dealing with. Is that really what the apostle meant to say? Which is the first commandment with a promise? Now, the issue is how to understand the Greek adjective first in the NIV. Now, based on our consideration, it is best, though, to take the Greek adjective to mean of great importance or prominent in Ephesians 6:2, not first. Now, this means that the apostle meant that the fifth commandment is an important or prominent command with a promise attached to it. Now, this interpretation is reflected in at least three English versions. The interpretation I'm giving you, three English versions have that. The Holman Christian Standard Bible gives an alternative reading. This is what they have. A preeminent commandment. A preeminent commandment. That's how they translated the phrase, first commandment of the NIV. They gave a preeminent commandment. While, of course, the God's Word translation and the International Standard Version translate the phrase as important commandment, probably because they were following the recommendation of the third edition of the Standard Greek English Lexicon of Bauer at Danker and Gingrich, that translates the Greek phrase as a commandment of great importance. That's how they translated it. A commandment of great importance. So, the reason this translation is to be preferred is that in truth, the fifth commandment is not the first with a promise attached to it if we carefully examine the Ten Commandments. That's why it's important. That if we carefully examine the Ten Commandments, that's really not the first one. Bearing in mind, I've given you what a promise is. We all think a promise in terms of positive. I've shared that, no, it can be negative as well. So if that's the case, let's just, consider briefly the Ten Commandments. We just mentioned some of it in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy. Let's look at verses 8 through 10. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Let's look at verses 8 through 10. The second commandment, that's what we want to focus on. We're just giving this verses 8 through 10. It reads, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of their fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generation of those who love me and keep my commandments." Now, the second commandment here has implied with it two promises. You say, I don't see any promise. One negative and one positive. Although this could be understood as saying something about God, no doubt. But they are promises. See, the negative promise is that of punishing those who violate it, while the positive promise is the blessing that will come to those who obey it, as well as the rest of the commandments. Likewise, the third commandment also carries with it an implied negative promise of punishment. Look at verse 11. Start Deuteronomy 5, look at verse 11. He reads, "You shall not use the name of the Lord your God." You should not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. That's a promise. But it doesn't look very clear. See the clause, "For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name," may alternatively be translated this way: "For the Lord will not leave unpunished anyone who misuses his name." Hence, there is an implied promise of punishment for violating the third commandment, so that it will be incorrect to say that the fifth commandment is the first with a promise that's attached to it. So, it is better then to understand that the apostle meant to say that the fifth commandment is an important one or of great importance, and not the first. Because I have to confess to you that for so long, as most of you have done, though, I have taken the commentary to be saying the first commandment with the promise. But on a further study, we have demonstrated to you now, it is clearer that that was not what the apostle meant to say. It's not the first commandment. He's saying it's a most important commandment, or it's an important commandment with a promise attached to it, not the first. Now that's very important, and I've shown you at least three English versions. They recognize that. They change that in the translation. Anyway, why is this very important, you say? Because here is the thing I want us to be very careful with. When you are paraphrasing God's word, you need to be saying what he says. Because God will always stand behind what he says. Not what I say, but what he says. So if I don't hear him well, if I don't understand what he says well, it's not his fault that he's not going to honor it. It's only when I stand on what he says that he will honor it. That's why these things are important. Anyway, there's another problem with the clause, which is the first commandment with a promise, which is how to translate the Greek phrase with a promise. How do we translate that? Now, the problem arises because of the Greek preposition translated with in an IV may also mean because of. Now, thus, the phrase could be understood as providing a reason the fifth commandment is of great importance. Or it could be telling us with respect to the fifth commandment of why it's of great importance. That could be what it is. So it is difficult to decide which of these, since each interpretation makes good sense in the context. So it's probably that the Holy Spirit wants us to understand this as both, communicating both. In other words, giving reason and stating in what respect the fifth commandment is of a great importance. So in any event, the fifth commandment has a promise associated with it. We're just saying it's not the first. But it does have a promise. Now, a surface reading, though, of what the apostle wrote in Ephesians 6, verse 3, where we're studying, may suggest that there are two promises. But a careful consideration indicates there is just one promise instead of two. The reason it appears there are two promises is the first clause of Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 3. Ephesians 6, verse 3. That we're studying reads, that first clause reads, that it may go well with you. So somebody said, that's the first promise. That it may go well with you. Now,
The question, though, is still how to interpret this clause. To begin with, the word that, or the phrase in order that, in some English versions, is intended to convey the purpose or result of obedience to parents. Now, that aside, the clause is taken by many as another promise which has to do with prosperity. With prosperity. That you may go well with you. They run with it and preach prosperity. As indicated in the suggestion, that the clause, by some said, it should read this way, that you may prosper. And that's where we should read it. Now, the problem with this interpretation is that it does not keep to the literal reading of the Greek that reads this way, in order that it may be well with you. That's the literal Greek. In order that it may be well with you. So, it is probably better to understand the clause as simply saying that it will be beneficial to a child to obey the parents. In this way, it is not so much a promise as that which introduces the promise. So, this is because the adverb well is translated from a Greek word that basically means good, good. It can mean good in the sense of meeting a standard of performance, so that it can be translated something like this, well done, well done. As it is used in Jesus' parable of the 10 minas to commend a faithful servant in Luke chapter 19, verse 17. Luke chapter 19, verse 17. Now, what we're trying to see, some say that it may go away, which is a promise that goes along with the fifth commandment, and we're trying to say, not go so fast. Anyway, so he says, well done, my good servant. His master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. Here the Greek word translates well done. Now the Greek adverb though can also mean good in the sense of being beneficial in ethical or moral sense. So it is this sense that the translators of the NIV gave in using the meaning help to translate a Greek word in Mark chapter 14, verse 7. Mark chapter 14, verse 7. It is, the poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. Now the sentence, you can help them, is more literally from the Greek, you can do good for them. That's what the Greek say, you can do good for them. Here the NIV translators is interpreted as being help, doing some help. Now in another passage, though, the Greek adverb has the sense of rightly or correctly. I'm referring to its use in the letter to the Gentile Christians of the decision of the first church council in Jerusalem, as given in Acts chapter 15, verse 29. Acts Acts 15 verse 29 reads, "You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You do well to avoid these things. Farewell." Now, say to tell the Gentile Christians that if they avoided these things, specified they will do well, is simply saying that they will act correctly. They will act correctly. Now, it is this interpretation that they will act correctly that is supported by the translations of the Vulgate, the Armenian, and Coptic copies of these passages. So anyway, in our passage of Ephesians 6 verse 3, the sense of the Greek adverb is to be beneficial. To be beneficial. Now this means then that the clause, "that it may go well with you," simply is stating that obedience to parents will be beneficial to children who do so. Which means, if you honor your parents, it will be beneficial to you. As I have explained, taking care of them when they are old. Now we are also arguing that the clause, "that it may go well with you," could not possibly be a promise, but an added commentary to the fifth commandment. Now this is clear from the fact that the version of the fifth commandment given in Exodus does not contain this clause as evident in Exodus 20 verse 12. Okay, now, as a way to prepare you, I'm going to enter now into some kind of convoluted reasoning, logic, argument. It's not a straightforward thing, so you have to pay close attention. Because I'm going to get through scripture to show you that something is not quite what it seems to be. So you need to focus. Because if you blink, you lost the argument or what I'm developing. Okay. Exodus 20 verse 12 reads this way. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, that is the fifth commandment. That's the way it's recorded in Exodus 20 verse 12. But you know from the scripture, there are two times the Ten Commandments are given. They're recorded. So we get to the second one. So where the second one is given is in the fifth chapter of Exodus. Of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5. So the fifth commandment is in Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 16. Now, you don't have the luxury at this point, but that's why I say you probably when you need to go home and put your Bible so you can look this in side by side. I have the privilege when I'm studying to put this things on screen. So I can look this verse and look at this verse. And I can compare things at the same time. But you can do that now. So that's why you need to go home. I'm just going to give you all the reasoning. Go home and try to follow it up. Okay. This is the way it is in verse 16 of Deuteronomy chapter 5. It says, "Honor your father and your mother." That's exactly what we have in Exodus. Then it goes, "As the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you." Now, just even if you don't, just merely the fact that I read this longer tells you there are more things in this than in the other one. Clearly then, the basic fifth commandment of honoring one's parents is the same, both in Exodus version and that of Deuteronomy. Same thing. The basic commandment. Now the difference between that of instruction in Exodus and Deuteronomy is that of Deuteronomy contains more clauses you don't have in Exodus. For example, the clause, "As the Lord your God has commanded you,"
It's not found in Exodus. But this is not a part of the commandment. That's not a part of the commandment. Instead, it is a commentary by Moses. So, the clause, and that it may go well with you, that is not found in Exodus, is certainly an added commentary of what it means to live long in the land. In effect, we are saying that the clause is one that is added by Moses under the directive of the Holy Spirit to indicate that living long in the land is that which is beneficial to Israel. So it's not part of the commandment. Because this is the fifth commandment. Honor your parents. That's it. Honor your father and mother. That's it. Every other thing there is commentary coming from Moses as the Holy Spirit directs him. It's not his own. The Holy Spirit directs him to do so. Now see, we have to remember now that Moses was given his final farewell speech to Israel. And as he was doing that, he rehearsed the Ten Commandments. And when he was in that, the Holy Spirit enabled him to clarify the commandments with additional comments. That's what was taking place. So this, to show you that that's the case, I'm going to show you now. That's why I said the argument gets to be convoluted, in a sense. This is to show you how, truly speaking, Moses was not adding things in order to explain. Things he gave the original, but because it's now, he's about to leave them. The Lord is about to take him out of this planet. So he knows that. So he's now, the Holy Spirit is directing him to give explanation in order to expound what the commandment is. So, in order to do that, what I said is we can demonstrate this fact by considering another commandment. Now, the fourth commandment that has to do with keeping the Sabbath is stated somewhat differently in Exodus and in Deuteronomy. So you can see what that he's expanding. Now the Exodus instruction reads in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Exodus. Chapter 20, verse 8. This is the fourth commandment. It reads, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. That's what it says. Now, the instruction in Deuteronomy, when Moses began to rehearse the Ten Commandments as a part of his speech, bidding his people farewell, as the Lord is about to take him out of the planet. As he did that, the Holy Spirit directed him to add things that will help people understand what it means. For example, keeping it holy. What does that really mean? So here we go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12. Naturally, hold on to that Deuteronomy though, because we're staying going to stay there for a while. Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 12 reads, observe the Sabbath by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. Now, in Exodus, Moses used the word remember. They say, remember the Sabbath day. In the sense of observing a day, the Sabbath day. And so, in his farewell address, he used the word observe. Observe. So, there can be no misunderstanding of what is meant in the fourth commandment recorded in Exodus. So, in effect, Moses was mindful of the fact that it is possible that someone may not realize that the commandment has to do with keeping the day as specified, and so he used a word that means that removes any ambiguity. Observe. Of course, the clause, "as the Lord your God has commanded you," is simply a commentary that has nothing to the commandment. And so here what we're doing is we're really doing two things. We're trying to show you by a pattern so you can see that you may go away with it's not a promise. That's one of the things we're trying to do. But there's another thing that comes out of this, and this is this. Somebody must have read Exodus, Ten Commandments, chapter 5, Ten Commandments, and they don't seem to read the same. And so I say, see, your Bible is full of contradiction. Same Ten Commandments, why are they not reading the same this way? Now you can say, no, the reason they are not reading this way, Moses is now expanding. He's about to leave. So he's now giving them a clearer meaning of what it is. That's why the difference. It's not there's a conflict. Okay? Of course, like I said, nevertheless, the clause, "the Lord your God has commanded you," is nothing but a commentary. Nevertheless, though, the details of the instruction of the fourth commandment differ in both passages. They still differ. Now, these details of the commandment associated with the keeping of the Sabbath are given. Now, again, what I would suggest is put your marker. We may come back. We're going to come back to Deuteronomy. Put your marker there. And now flip to Exodus 20, verses 10 and 11. Now, I have to admit to you, and I don't realize, when we this is teaching, it's not preaching. And part of the thing, if the Lord enables you to develop that ability, it has nothing to do with your education level. It has nothing to do with your intelligence. It has to do with what the Holy Spirit can do in you. If the Holy Spirit allows you, makes you where you're able to think logically, it will help you in other parts of your life. See, I realize that when some people come to this church and they're as lost as they can be the first day they are here. They don't know what is going on. Part of it, of course, they don't know the books of the Bible, so before they can flip one passage, we already have another one. I know that. But what we're doing is teaching. So that you will know you have a solid foundation for what you believe. So here, that's what we're going to be doing. So you can see the explanation of the differences. So don't tune off your ears and say, well, that's above my pay grade. I don't know what that is, but the Holy Spirit is in you. It's not above your pay grade. That's all I can tell you. Anyway, Exodus 20 verse 10 reads, "But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now the details, that's the details given Exodus. The details associated with the same commandment are given down. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5 again. Look at verses 13 through 15. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. It reads, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath
to the Lord your God. On it, you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Now, the details given in Deuteronomy involves commentaries the Holy Spirit put in the Moses' mouth to help clarify any misconception of the fourth commandment. Now, the details in Exodus did not include the fact that Israel is to carry out their labor and work in 6 days, as it's not given in Deuteronomy. But that's implied, though, that it wasn't specified. Also, the details in Exodus did not indicate that one of the reasons for the Sabbath is so that the labor force in Israel will rest. As is now explained in Deuteronomy, when Moses stated in the last clause of verse 14, when he said, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Now, for one thing, let me stop here for a moment. Many of you, I've talked to you about this. I've said it in the pulpit here. We're not under the law, that's for sure. But we do not ignore eternal principles. So even if you look at the commandments, there are things that God has given there that's supposed to be helpful for us on this planet. Those are the things that we keep to. Now, so what is the purpose of the fourth commandment? To rest your body. I know some of you can do that. But that's a commentary of something else in your life too. God wants you to rest that body one day a week. He wants you to do that. There's a reason for it. Many times we don't understand things that's good for us, because we can see it. There's a way you can wear that body down that it affects your thinking. God says, rest it. Rest it. Don't do your manual things that you used to do that will exhaust you. Rest it. That's a principle for your good. I don't mean if you want to blow your grass and all. I don't mean you are sinning per se, but you are not benefiting yourself because you are not paying attention to this instruction. Now, having said that, let me continue though. Now, the details though that we are looking at, as we see here, that we have the details of Exodus, involve the reason for the giving of the Sabbath, which is that God rested on the seventh day after creation. Instead, in Deuteronomy, Moses explained the reason the people of Israel should obey the fourth commandment, which is that God delivered them from slavery in Egypt. That's the way he explained it. So anyway, we can see that the basic fourth commandment is the same both in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, but the details are different, primarily because Deuteronomy version contains further elaboration of the original Ten Commandments being part of the farewell address of Moses. Therefore, he had to add details that are necessary to clarify any misconception that could arise from the original Ten Commandments, as recorded in Exodus 20. Now, one of the things, and I understand this, there are things I study, even though I publish my notes, except for the marriage study that I've been publishing in Ephesians. Well, there are things I say here that are not there, because I have studied them, I typed some of them out,
But when I'm teaching here and looking at it, the Holy Spirit brings back what I studied. And I start talking about it. But they're not in that note. So that's why you got to talk about together. You can't do one or the other. So in any case, that's what was going on with Moses. He is giving exactly what God gave to him. Now he's about to go. And the Lord said, okay, expand this, so that people will understand you. So they can't mistake what you're telling them. That's an exposition. That's what we do from this pulpit. So in any case, we have gone through this lengthy discussion simply because we want to show that the clause of Ephesians 6 verse 3, where it says that it may go well with you, that is quoted from the Septuagint of Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 16, is not a second promise associated with the fifth commandment of honoring one's parent, but an explanation that the Holy Spirit added through Moses for the purpose of the clarification of the fifth commandment. In effect then, as we have indicated, the clause is one that says that obeying the fifth commandment of honoring parents is beneficial. That's the thing. So the point is that the clause then, that it may go well with you, or is equivalent, is one that is intended to indicate that compliance to the word of God is beneficial, with often the benefit being stated, often. So, Moses used it to indicate that if Israel obeyed God, it would be beneficial to them in that they will increase in population in the promised land, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 3. Now, what I'm going to show you in the next remaining passages in Deuteronomy is simply to show you that that phrase may go well with you is one that you see constantly that will mean it benefits you in a way. So here, Deuteronomy 6, verse 3 reads, Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land, flowing in a land with flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your father, promised you, go well with you. So the clause that it may go well with you is used to indicate then the benefit of Israel of doing what the Lord approves is that they will take hold of the land promised to them or to their forefathers, still in that Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verse 18. Deuteronomy 6, verse 18 reads, do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you. That same expression. And you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promise on earth to your forefathers. Now, again, see the clause that it may go well with you. It's used to indicate that not eating blood is the right thing to do, and so beneficial, without actually specifying how this is. We don't know that goes in within. You know, God is just protecting us. Some of us catch some kind of disease by eating all these, rare, whatever you call it. And blood still going through the meat. You don't know what you're catching. God is preventing us, protecting us, but we like to be animals somehow, so we don't want that. But this is what we see here in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 25. Deuteronomy 12, verse 25. Here it says, do not eat it, that's referring to blood, of course, so that it may go well with you. Now, even though it's what we're trying to say, it doesn't mean that you prosper. is that it will be beneficial. Because if you don't eat blood, and he said it go well with you, does it mean you're prospering? He said, and your children after you, because you will be doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Now Moses also used the clause so that it may go well with you in the instruction of not taking a young bird with his mother in the nest. In Deuteronomy 22, verse 7. Deuteronomy, chapter 22, verse 7. Deuteronomy 22, verse 7 reads, you may take the young, but be sure to let the mother go, so that he may go well with you, and you may have a long life. Here we find the same clause given in the fifth commandment. And so we are certain then that the clause that he may go well with you is not another promise associated with the first commandment, but one that says it is beneficial to children. When I say children again, remember what I said in the first half. Children refers to anyone whose parents are still alive. No matter your age. You are a mother yourself or a grandmother yourself. But if your parents are still living, you're still children too, as I said. So it is beneficial to children to be obedient to their parents. So in any way, we have really argued that there is only one promise that is associated with the fifth commandment of honoring one's parents. Now what is this promise? The only promise. What is it? We'll consider it in our next study. But let me leave you today to ponder the fact that to honor your parents means to respect them when you live under their roof, and to take care of them with respect when you become independent of them. Those are things you should ponder. Until next week, we will consider what this promise is actually attached to the fifth commandment. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. You don't have life yet. You're a religious person. It's good that you're hearing what you're hearing. But if you died without going to the next step, you walk straight into the lake of fire. But God loves you. That's why you're hearing what you're hearing now. He has a plan for you. That plan is something that he started in eternity to ensure that you arrive safely in heaven. And that's what he did. He sent the second member of the Godhead who stepped out of eternity into time, took on a human form so that he would die for your sins and my sins. They tortured him beyond measure. They ridiculed him. Even when he was on the cross, they said, if you are the Son of God, come on, come down, we believe you. That was a very big test for him. He endured it all and looked at them with compassion and said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. That's what he's been pleading for you too. So forgive you. You don't know how you've been living your life. You don't know how messed up you have been. Because you don't know about it. But here, in his goodness, he's offering you a way out of that misery. A way out of that heading towards eternal destruction. The way out, what Jesus Christ did on that cross. Because on that cross, he took your sins. He endured the wrath of God for all punishment of sin. It was so unbearable, of course, but that didn't change him from bearing and enduring it. We know that it was so tremendously unbearable because for the first time, in spite of all the torture that he received without screaming, when my sins and your sins begin to the judgment began to land on the Son of God. It was so painful that he cried out in Aramaic, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken that you may have life. He was forsaken that you may be taken into the family of God. How? The Bible tells you how. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Believe that he, Jesus Christ, died on that cross, rose again the third day for you, so that your sins be forgiven. If you believe that, no matter how awful your life has been, no matter how sinful you have been, you are promised a total absorption. The Lord will cleanse you. So believe in him and have life. On the other hand, if you reject it, you have just bought yourself that ticket to your eternal destruction. So again, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to ponder on our responsibilities when it comes to honoring parents. This is our request in Christ's name.